We read in the book of Romans, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" That's a well-known passage from the book of Romans about bringing the gospel message to those who have not heard it. We might wonder, as many have throughout church history, if God's absolute control over history and the church's efforts at evangelism are at odds with one another. If God is the one ultimately in control, what does it matter if we tell others about the only Savior of the world? J.I. Packer tells the story of how Spurgeon responded when asked about these realities. When asked about how to reconcile God's sovereignty and human responsibility, Spurgeon said, "I wouldn't try. I never reconcile friends." Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Touches teaches from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. In it, he relays three qualities about biblical evangelism. God's authority in evangelism means not only that he guides an unsaved person and a gospel witness together in an evangelistic encounter, but also that God has the authority to tell the church how evangelism must be done. On today's program, we learn that biblical evangelism is Spirit-directed, Christ-centered, and discipleship-focused. We invite you to open your Bibles now as we together delight in the Word.
It's important for us to remember that every believer is called to be an ambassador for Christ, a witness of the gospel. And every one of us has a responsibility to be led by the Spirit and to know how to share the gospel with others. That responsibility is abundantly clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." So every person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who has been born again, is a new creature in Christ, is also supposed to be a functioning ambassador for Christ, one who is taking the word of reconciliation to the lost, to the unsaved who need to be rescued. It's a normal part of the Christian life, we might say, to witness for Christ. We are called to be God's obedient servants, to take the gospel wherever the Spirit of God leads us. And that's what we see happening here in the life of Philip. Philip was one of the seven who was chosen in chapter 6 of Acts to be the prototype for the office of deacon in the New Testament. This is not Philip the apostle. This is a different Philip. So he's one of the seven chosen in chapter 6. He's a servant of God. He is called by God. In many ways, he's just an ordinary guy. But God uses him in a mighty way because he is sensitive to the Holy Spirit and he has a desire to be a witness for Christ. And God uses Philip to take the gospel to the Samaritans. The Samaritans, as you may remember, were half-breeds. They were part Jew and part Assyrian. They were despised because of that, despised by the Jews, and they were avoided at all costs. But God's gospel was about to change that. God's gospel was going to break out of a Jewish audience into the Gentile world, just as it was intended to do. God's gospel was going to be taken by Spirit-led disciples who would then overcome all racial barriers. That's really what we see happening here in Acts chapter 8. Earl Carnes was a professor of church history at Wheaton College for 34 years, and he wrote this about Philip's visit to Samaria. He said, "Philip's visit to Samaria brought the gospel to a people who were not of pure Jewish blood. The Samaritans were the descendants of those of the 10 tribes of Israel who were not carried away to Assyria after the fall of Samaria, and the settlers whom the Assyrians brought in from other parts of their empire in 721 BC. The Jews and Samaritans became bitter enemies from that time. Peter and John were asked to come down to Samaria to help Philip when the work grew so rapidly that he found himself unable to meet all of the demands. This revival was the first breach in the racial barrier to the spread of the gospel. What we see here exemplified in the ministry of Philip, led by the Spirit, is John 3:16 in action, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It doesn't say, for God so loved Jews only. No, God so loved the world. And so we as his ambassadors are to take the gospel to the world, to every ethnic group, to transcend racial barriers. Now, how did that happen? Well, how did God do this? Well, look at Acts chapter 8. Pick it up in verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. That is, Saul, who is not yet saved, he approved of Stephen's execution. Stephen gave his famous sermon in chapter 7. As a result, he was stoned to death. Saul was there approving of that execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So God used persecution, God used suffering to scatter his people, and that is often what he does. He uses suffering to move his servants to different places, to do different ministry, to take the gospel. Devout men, it says in verse 2, buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This is Saul before he became the Apostle Paul, okay? This is Saul, unsaved Saul, hating the church, despising believers, and imprisoning them. He was there standing at the edge of the pit while large stones were thrown down upon Stephen's body. He was cheering them on. He was an enemy of God. But thankfully, God then later saved him. But that's for another time. So those who were scattered, it says in verse 4, went about preaching the word. They took the word with them. See, Satan can cause all kinds of persecution and suffering upon God's people, but what he cannot do is steal the word of God that has taken residence in their heart, that is going to go with them wherever he scatters them. And so Philip was one of these who was scattered. It says he went down to the city of Samaria, verse 5, and proclaimed to them the Christ. To the city of Samaria, I'll give you some context, about 7 miles away from where Jesus had spent that time with the woman at the well. That's where Philip is. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Verse 12 says, but when they believed, that is, those who heard the gospel believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then we see in the rest of the chapter, amazing growth takes place as the gospel spreads, as people respond to the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and follow in believers' baptism. We come then to the end of the chapter. Verse 25, the end of that section. And when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So the Holy Spirit moved Philip to go down to Samaria to spread the gospel, to break through racial barriers. It grew so fast, the work was so blessed by God that Peter and John came down then from Jerusalem to help him. And then when things got in order, they went back to Jerusalem. And that's where we then pick it up in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Here we see a man who is sensitive to the leading of the Lord, sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And so God directs him to go. He's to leave this place of profound blessing and go to a desert all alone. But that is what he did. Why? Because he was obedient to the Lord's call that he would be an ambassador for Christ. So while the apostles are returning to Jerusalem, Philip goes on a new mission. Why? Because he has a divine appointment with a young black man. That's what God has going on here. God has a plan to reach one young man from Africa to go back to his land and be the first missionary to that area of the world. Let's look at this amazing evangelistic appointment. And I want you to notice from this passage three qualities of biblical evangelism. First, it is spirit-directed. It is spirit-directed. The angel of the Lord says to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south. Go to the desert place." And verse 27 says, "He arose and went," period. That is, he was immediately obedient to the Spirit's leading. Go on this road that goes down to Gaza. Gaza was an ancient Philistine city. It was southwest of Jerusalem on the Mediterranean coast. It was destroyed and rebuilt. Today, it is located in the northern portion of what is called the Gaza Strip. A place of profound blessing of God over the years. And he arose and went, verse 27 says. There was no arguing with God. You mean you want me to leave this place of profound blessing and go to the desert? No arguing. He just went straight to where the Lord led him. And there he met a eunuch, an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. So there Philip meets this eunuch. A eunuch is a castrated male or one born without the physical capacity to father children. One historian says such persons often served as harem keepers in the ancient world, and some rose to high governmental positions. That was the case for this man. He was an Ethiopian eunuch. He was a servant of the queen. Candace was a title, not her personal name. It was a title in a dynasty of women rulers, somewhat like Caesar was a title or Pharaoh was a title. The Ethiopian here mentioned is the country of Ethiopia, the area of Ethiopia is now known as Nubia. Location is southern Egypt and northern Sudan. Well, that's where this man was from. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, Luke says in verse 27, and now he's going back home. Come to Jerusalem to worship. Which means then, God was working in this man's heart. He was stirring this man's heart. This man apparently at least was coming to an understanding of the Jewish religion. He may have been a full Jewish proselyte at that point, but whatever it was, God was working in his heart, preparing him with the background knowledge of the Old Testament that he would need to understand the gospel as Philip would bring it to him. So it says in verse 28 that as he was returning, he was seated in his chariot and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So again, the Holy Spirit leads Philip. Philip listens. And so Philip ran to him, verse 30, and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I? How can I understand it unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The Holy Spirit is orchestrating something beautiful here. The Holy Spirit's leading has been seen all over the book of Acts up to this point. In Acts chapter 1, you remember that Jesus told the disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Why? Because the Holy Spirit would empower them and they would be his witnesses. In chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came down, the birth of the church, then the day of Pentecost. Chapters 3 and 4, we see such great boldness that the Holy Spirit gave to the apostles as they preached. Acts chapter 5, we see the Spirit of God purifying the church as he causes Ananias and Sapphira to drop dead because they have lied to God. Acts chapter 6, the Spirit of God leads the church in choosing leaders. Acts 13, after this happens, the Holy Spirit leads the church to send out missionaries, and on and on and on. The Holy Spirit is active, extremely active in the work of God. And he has led this Ethiopian eunuch to this place and has brought Philip to this place that they might discuss and hear of Christ. And that's what you see happen. Look at verse 32. Not only is biblical evangelism spirit-directed, but it is Christ-centered, notice. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? So here is this man reading Isaiah 53. And he wonders, who is this? Who is this talking about? And he asks Philip, and Philip then opens his mouth in verse 35, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. That's our job as ambassadors of Christ. Open the pages of scripture and take any person we're talking to from their current understanding to Christ, to show them from the pages of Scripture the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Philip did. He showed him from Isaiah 53 that it was Jesus Christ who was that lamb who was led to the slaughter. It was Jesus Christ who bore upon himself the sins of many. Why? Because we have all gone astray and each of us has turned to his own way. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the fulfillment of God's promised Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Savior that the Ethiopian eunuch needed. You see, such Christ-centeredness in Philip's evangelism. No evangelism, nothing that we call evangelism or missions is truly evangelism or missions if Christ is not the center of it. If the gospel is not the core. We need the mindset of Paul, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the goal, and that is the message of true missionary outreach. If Christ is not exalted, if the gospel is not preached, if the church is not strengthened and equipped to carry out that mission, then missionary outreach has failed to live up to God's expectations and his intentions. This is biblical evangelism taking place. If we don't take people back to the cross of Christ, then we have failed. We have failed miserably. That is our command. It is our calling. Biblical evangelism is Christ-centered. But notice, thirdly, it is also discipleship-focused. Biblical evangelism is not content to simply bring people to a point of making a decision for Christ and then leaving them to fend for themselves the rest of their lives. Biblical evangelism, biblical missions says, here is Christ, you must come to him. And when they come to him, then we say, this is the beginning of a whole new life. And now let me show you what that looks like. And we obey Matthew 28. And we lead them through the waters of obedience in believers' baptism. And then we teach them to do everything that Christ has commanded. So the conversion of this young man really serves as a beautiful example of Matthew 28 in action. Here's disciple making. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. By the way, it doesn't say how long Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch talked about Isaiah 53. I mean, this was a long drive. They weren't in a Subaru. Yeah, this was a long road. They could have had hours and hours to talk about Isaiah 53. And obviously, from the context here, we see Philip taught him as much as he possibly could about Christ and what it means to follow him. And so when they're traveling along, the eunuch sees water and says, what prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. You see, this man's baptism is the immediate response of his faith in Christ. And he follows the Lord. Philip has the privilege of baptizing him. They came up out of the water, verse 39, which is a clear indication of immersion, baptism by immersion, or submersion, you might say. The Spirit of the Lord then carried Philip away. Really, that's a mark of Philip's ministry. The Spirit of the Lord moving him from place to place to do his work, and Philip was sensitive. And the eunuch saw him no more, it says in verse 39, and went on his way rejoicing. So the Holy Spirit directed Philip to another place. Philip then finds himself, verse 40, at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Samaria. And later on in the book of Acts, it indicates that Philip stayed in the area of, Caesarea for about 20 years. Had a wife and four daughters. Carried out his ministry there. Here's a man who knew the power of God in the gospel. And here's a man who understood the calling of God to be an ambassador for Christ, to be led by the Spirit. Let us remember this morning that Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to Gentiles. That's what we see happening here in Acts 8. The gospel goes outside now, out of the Jewish audience, into the rest of the world. May we have a heart to reach the world like Philip did. A.B. Simpson was a man with a heart for missions. One of the hymns that he wrote was entitled A Missionary Cry. Listen to the words of the first verse. 100,000 souls a day are passing one by one away. In Christless guilt and gloom, without one ray of hope or light, with future dark as endless night, they are passing to their doom. They are passing to their doom. We who know Christ have the only good news that can save them. We who know Christ are ambassadors for Christ. We are to take the word of reconciliation to all those who are still at enmity with God, that they might be saved and come into his family. May the Lord give us a heart for the lost, And may he give us a readiness to preach the gospel and a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for listening. When we think about God's blueprint for the church, do we often think about evangelism? What makes the church unique in this world? The specific mission that God gave the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. From conversion through sanctification, God uses the teaching of His Word to save and transform sinners like you and me. If you haven't responded to God's call to salvation, we urge you today to repent of your sins and trust in Christ for your forgiveness. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org or where you listen to your podcasts. May the Lord bless you until next time as we together delight in the Word.